like to talk a little bit about trusting in God. I have a job where I get several opportunities to go to different seminars and training classes on management and leadership type stuff. One of the key topics that comes out is trust. How management needs to gain the trust of its employees and coworkers. Studies have shown that employees that trust management, they're more productive, they're more reliable, they're more consistent, and they just have better attitudes in the workplace. These studies show that it's very much worthwhile, worth a company's time and investment to develop trust between management and its employees. So what is trust? This is just one definition. I'm sure there's several. One is the assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. Do we give this assured reliance to God? Is there a way for us to tell if we give this assured reliance to God? We know in our minds that God's character, God's ability, God's strength, and God's truth are worthy of our trust. We know and we believe in all these passages that talk about these things. A few examples are 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It says all scripture is breathed out of God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We believe that that's true. Titus 1:2, kind of taking a little blurb out of what Paul is saying. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. We believe God never lies. We believe 1 John 4:8, anyone who does not love God, does not know God, because God is love. We believe in God's character. We believe in the truth of His words. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Mark 4:39, and He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. We believe in the power of God. We believe in His character. We believe in His ability. But do we always trust in God? Just like in those management classes, trust can be seen. We can see it in our actions. We can see it in our productivity, in the way that we carry ourselves, our disposition, and our attitudes. So I think we can all look at ourselves and say, sometimes I'm not trusting God. Sometimes I fail. But knowing all these things, we believe, we know that we should. What causes this? What causes us to lose our trust in God? I think the answer is pretty simple. Life happens. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you get an unexpected medical bill that's really expensive that you can't afford. Maybe your spouse divorces you. Maybe a loved one dies. Maybe your house burns down. Maybe your best friend moves away. Many things can happen in our lives. The ones that I mentioned are really big events, and it can be really small ones too. Whatever it is, things can happen in our lives that hinder us from putting our trust in God like we should. So we want to trust God. We know intellectually that we can trust God. He is certainly worthy of it. But then we see in our actions and our attitudes that we're not trusting as we should. So I'd like to discuss just a few things we could talk all night about, and probably several nights, about how to put your trust in God. I have a few things that I've been thinking about that I'd like to share. One way to help get our trust back in God like we should is to focus. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We need to get our noses in the book. We need to take the time to study, to think about good things. We live in a society where if you're not working, you're playing. And it's, you know, constant entertainment. We hear it all the time. We talk about it all the time. Our society craves entertainment, and we spend a lot of time entertaining ourselves. Romans 12:2, we all know the verse. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This renewal of the mind, it starts by placing a priority on spiritual things. It starts by making an effort to study more, an effort to pray more, to praise God more, to get our priorities on God instead of on everything else that's going on. I know one thing that's helped me over the years is kind of grounding myself, taking away some of my choices and my freedoms. You know, when we were kids, what we wanted didn't always matter. if mom decided it's time to go to the store, it's time to go to the store, and I have no input. It doesn't matter what I want to do. We're going to the store. I mean, it's just, that's how it is. There was no question, I'm going to school. There's no question, I'm going to church. There's no question, I'm going to the Bible study. That's just how it is. And as an adult, too many times I fear, I know I've been guilty of letting my feeling of the moment rule and not do things even though I should. And so sometimes maybe you could take the freedom out of your, you know, take the choice out of it. Take away your own freedom. Just like with work, you don't have a choice whether or not you go to work. You're going to go to work. I guess you might take a few sick days. You get my point, though. But just take it away. Be a firm parent to yourself. Get focused. Let's look at Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45. "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good, and the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." When we get focused, when we do those things that lead to purifying our thoughts, making better decisions, we're going to start producing good fruit. And that's one good way that we can start showing and doing things and putting our trust back in God. Second thing we can do is lean on God for strength. Isaiah 40, verses 30 through 31, another well-known passage, says, "Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." We need to understand our strength is weak as humans. You can go to the gym and look around a little bit, and you can tell those people that are really impressed with their strengths. You can go to a university, look around and see those people that are really impressed with the strength of their own minds. You can go to the Globe News Center and you can go listen to people that are really impressed with the strength of their voices. And while we can appreciate all those things, let's not forget, these things don't compare to God's strength at all. When I think, okay, I can bench press 200 pounds and this guy can bench press 450 pounds, well, congratulations, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, let's get, you know, things in the right perspective here. It's not a big deal. let's also remember that God not only has so much more strength than we do, but He gives strength to His people. With God, we can run and not grow weary. We can walk and not faint. Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we're yoked together with Jesus, He guides our steps. He leads us in the way in which we should go. Have you ever heard of how a wild steer is collected out of the mountains by those cowboys? I don't know if this is how they do it still today. I assume it is. But I know what they would do is they would take a burro, those little donkeys that they'd, you know, have carry the packs, take them up with them into the mountain. They'd go find these wild steers and just make sure we're all on the same page. Those things are mean, and they're big and they're nasty. They don't want to be tamed, for sure. What they would do is they would get a rope around these steers, and they would tie it neck to neck with this burro, this little donkey, and that steer would go bananas, throw them up against trees and rocks and into bushes and knock them down. But that burro just kept getting back up and would always take another step closer to the house because he wanted to go home. So one step closer to that corral, one step closer. The cowboys would just go home. And that burro and steer tied together, and they're fighting each other. About a week later, here comes that burro with this sorry-looking, tame steer. It's just been beaten down by the persistence of that little donkey. Being yoked to Christ is a good thing. It allows Christ to lead us. Of course, Christ is stronger than a donkey compared to us being steers. We recognize that. Jesus has promised that if we will yoke ourselves to Him, that our burdens will be lifted. Have you ever tried lifting a piano or a refrigerator when you're moving? They're heavy. I know several of you have been with me when we're trying to do it, and it's not fun. One person trying to do it is extremely difficult. But when you get several people together, sometimes you almost feel like you're not pulling your own weight because it gets so much easier with that help. The only difference between a few guys getting together and picking up a fridge and being yoked with Jesus is that Jesus can carry it all by Himself. It's almost like you're letting a little child put his hand on the piano, make him feel like he's helping. Jesus carries the weight. We just have to go with Him and yoke ourselves with Him. So that's two ways. Be focused and rely on the strength of our Lord so that we can put our trust in Him. The third way is quite simple. Have a little faith. It goes a long way. We all know it. We all believe in Jesus. But it's still worth mentioning that we should have faith. John chapter 3, verses 31 through 36 says, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets a seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So we see in verse 36 that if we believe, we'll have eternal life. Do we believe? How do we know that we believe? Verse 36 is a really interesting verse because belief and obedience is interchangeable there. If you don't have faith, then you won't obey. And if you do have faith, you will obey. Simple as that. We have this assured reliance in the strength of Jesus, but we just have to walk with Him. We have to have the faith we have to follow the instructions that he gives us. Hebrews chapter 11. This is kind of a lengthy passage, if you want to turn there. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 32, we'll go through chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 11, starting in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. All of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the back end of what we lovingly know as the faith chapter. We can see there have been a lot of men that have gone through a lot of different things in their lives. And men of faith stood up and they did what the Lord told them to. The Lord gave them strength and they accomplished some great feats. This passage kind of pulls in everything that I'm saying. God has shown that he's trustworthy. He shows in some of these examples and in many others that he makes the weak strong. He rewards those that focus on him by looking to him and by laying aside every weight and sin. He has given us every assurance that those who follow him will be rewarded. And we can know by looking at our actions, looking at our attitudes, to know if we're putting our trust in him. So that, again, the question: will you put your trust in the only thing that is trustworthy, our Lord? And that's the lesson tonight. If you're not a Christian, I urge you to become one. You'll never make a better decision. Put your trust in God. He'll never let you down. If you are a Christian and you have our need, we love you, and we want to help you any way we can. If anyone has a need, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.